Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 21, 25 to 36, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is near. Then he told them in a parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourself and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on your guard, so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Please be seated.
I wouldn't call myself a hypochondriac, but I do have these times as I get older where I worry, you know, that something fatal is happening to me. My left arm will be cramping a little bit. I'll be like, oh no, I'm having a heart attack, or like a hand will go numb, or I'll get a little lightheaded and I think, oh no, I'm having a stroke. And certainly over these last 2 years, every time I've had a cough or a fever, or I've gone over to someone's house to eat and the food was bland, and I thought, oh no, I'm losing my sense of taste. I've got COVID, right? Now, certainly, you know, we don't want to live in fear. We don't want to live in paranoia. That certainly is no way to live your life. But it is important to know what are the warning signs for some of these serious things, right? Because if we don't take these signs seriously and we do nothing, well, it can be fatal. It's important to act quickly when we see warning signs happening. And likewise, this morning, Jesus warns us to read the signs around us and to be prepared for what is to come. Of course, he warns us that there are some things that we cannot know, that there are mysteries, and so there's a level of humility that's required when we read the signs. And so really, overall, what we see Jesus call us to in Luke 21 is to simply be ready, to be alert for his return and for the consummation of the kingdom. As we've seen over the last 3 months in the book of Samuel, God had sworn by himself that he would one day send an anointed king who would set the world to rights, that he would redeem on any soul who would call upon his name. And we've seen each and every week in Samuel how Jesus is that anointed king, how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. But we've also been talking about each week in this series how, though the kingdom of God has begun with the first coming of Christ, that we still await the consummation of the kingdom when Jesus returns. We've thought about how we are to live as kingdom citizens while still living in this fallen world, how we're to make ourselves ready for the kingdom's consummation while still engaging in everyday life. And this really leads us, I think, perfectly into this season of Advent. You see, whereas the Christmas season is certainly a time when we adorn our homes and we adorn our churches with all sorts of symbols of Jesus' birth and his first coming, in the church calendar, the season of Advent is actually about Christians not looking back to Jesus' first coming, but rather looking ahead to his second coming. It's a season of anticipation for us. It should also be a season, though, of reflection, of self-evaluation, and of repentance. Just as the Old Testament saints waited in the darkness for the first coming of the Messiah, so we still wait in darkness for his second coming. Advent is a time when we're trying to make ourselves ready for the once and future King. Theologian Fleming Rutledge, she observes that the Christian community lives in Advent all the time. In the time in between the first coming of Christ, incognito in the stable in Bethlehem, and his second coming, in glory to judge the living and the dead. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. Tension, right? There's an uneasiness about this time in which we live. And again, not just at this only this time of year, but really the entire Christian life is an Advent life. But that's on particular display here over these next 4 weeks. There's a joy, there's a hope that we should have of what is to come. But that's also mixed with this weariness, with a yearning that the world is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. There's a delight that we should have, God's people enjoying him, enjoying his creation, but also mixed with a renunciation of this world, an eager expectation for what is to come. In other words, we realize in this season that God has a purpose for us right here, right now, and yet we still cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And so this is a time of the year when we need to look back on the hardships, the challenges of 2021, a year where we have been forced more than normal to continue to confront our own mortality, our own feebleness. Advent's a time when we should feel the burden of the death and the darkness that still fill this world. We should yearn for our King to return. This is a time when, as we look back, we should also search our own souls, our own lives. We need to ask, okay, how have we responded? How have we persevered through these challenges? Have we clung to Jesus all the tighter this past year? Or have we been lax? Have we maybe been complacent? We have grown weak in our faith. Where do we need to repent? And so as we lit the prophet's candle this morning, which symbolizes hope, we pause to meditate on the sure hope that we have that Jesus is coming back to finish the work of new creation. Luke 21 shows us that despite the hardship and chaos of the world around us, followers of Jesus are to remain alert and engaged in his mission and confident hope of his return. And so the first promise we see then in our text this morning is simply that Christ is coming back in full glory and in full power. Now, it's a bit of a complicated passage that the lectionary has assigned to us this morning. And I say it's complicated because it begins in the middle of a thought, right? We read verse 25, "Then there will be," which of course begs the question, well, then after what? If then something is going to happen, what's going to happen first? You have to go back a few verses and you see Jesus talking to his disciples about the temple in Jerusalem and about its destruction. And so my point is that we pick up in our passage in the middle of a conversation. Something's already been taking place. And so some of the questions that we might have from this passage really require us to go all the way back to verse 5, to its beginning, right? Verse 5 begins with questions about the temple. Jesus and his disciples, they're going through Jerusalem and they come to see the temple and the disciples are just marveling at this building. I mean, it's massive. It's impressive. They're saying, "Wow." And Jesus is like, well, don't get too attached to it because it's going to be destroyed, right? And so the disciples are like, "Jesus, you can't just say that and not follow up, man. You got to give us some more information." And so Jesus begins to clarify what he means concerning the future destruction of the temple. So then when we get to verse 25 and he says, "Then there will be signs," we have to understand that he's talking both about the destruction of the temple that would come some four decades later, but he's also talking about how the destruction of the temple would be an illustration or a paradigm for his own return, for his second coming, right? That's the key to really understanding Luke 21. that this is a passage in which Jesus is talking at times about the destruction of the temple, and then at other times about his parousia, or his second coming, his return. Right? And so just before we get into all the particulars, I just want to lay out that big picture that Jesus, he's forewarning of the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the severe tribulation that would accompany it. But how all of these things are really an illustration of how the disciples need to be looking forward to his return, to his second coming. And so he's telling them both of these things. You need to be watchful for the destruction of the temple so that you can escape the suffering that's going to come. But you also need to be ready and engaged in my mission for when I return. New Testament scholar David Garland sums it up like this. He says, the central theme is that the disciples should not be deceived and led astray by false prophets and pseudo-messiahs who will arise, nor should they be staggered by the frightening events that will occur throughout the world. And so Jesus, he describes his coming like this. He says, then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is near. You see, church, this is our hope. As we've lit this first candle this morning, we remind ourselves that our present hope today, right here, right now, rests in the assured future return of King Jesus. But we also realize that because Jesus is the true and better temple, because he is truly God with us, because he is truly Emmanuel, our present hope also rests in the fact that we don't have to wait for that future day to begin enjoying the presence of our Savior. Our hope is not just in the future. Our hope is also in the fact that today we are not alone. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're immune to hardship or challenges or suffering. It doesn't mean that we're immune to persecution. Of course not. The Bible is littered with warnings that these things will come for followers of Jesus. Jesus specifically told his disciples, remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You see, Jesus tells us these things in Luke 21 so that we will know whatever happens in this life that he is with us, that whatever tribulation, whatever suffering, whatever hardship we come upon, that we won't grow weary, we won't give up, but that we will overcome. Church, our hope is that the risen King is with us today and that he is coming back in the clouds with power and with glory. And so Jesus says, because of this promise, because this is what I'm going to do, because you have now, church, this sure and steadfast hope, you need to live with urgency. You need to be ready. You need to be alert. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to be alert? What does it mean to be ready? How do we live with a sense of urgency? What does that look like? Well, Jesus defines it as obedience, as observance of his commandments. Verses 29 through 36 really, again, are tackling two things. One, Jesus is talking about the signs that will lead up to the destruction of the temple. But again, talking about how this is a paradigm or this is an illustration of his own return. And so Jesus, he's really stressing the urgency of readiness, alertness, be ready, discern the times around you. One, so that you will escape the suffering that will accompany the destruction of Jerusalem, but also that you'll be ready for my return. You see, the first century Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us that the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans was incredibly gruesome. I mean, it was just horrific. The Romans, they came to Jerusalem, but they didn't initially attack the city. No, they just surrounded it. They essentially starved the city out. And Josephus tells us that when supplies ran short, when the city ran out of food and water, some turned to cannibalism. Others turned to suicide. And so finally, they surrendered the city, and that when the Romans took the city, they proceeded to execute most of the citizens who remained, most of whom by crucifixion. And so Jesus knows what's going to come in just 4 decades from now. And so he's telling the disciples, listen, as you start to see these events unfolding, get out. Flee from the city while there's still time. He says, look at the fig tree. Look at all the trees. You're going to see signs that the seasons are changing, that something is beginning to happen, and act while you can. And history tells us that this is exactly what the first century Christians did. They saw signs of what was to come, and they fled Jerusalem. They escaped this great tribulation. Now, what's the significance of all this for us, though? Right? Save maybe the 3 or 4 history buffs that I have out there. I think probably for the rest of us, it's like, okay, this is fine, but what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us, the church, today? Well, I think the importance of this warning is twofold. First, I believe that this passage really assures us of our faith. I think it should strengthen your trust in Jesus the Messiah. We see Jesus make such a clear prediction, such a clear warning of what is to come. And then we see it come true. We see how his followers took his words seriously, how they acted, how they responded, and how they were delivered. And so I think to see all of these things happen in history should increase your confidence in God and in his word. Think about it, Christian. I mean, God has equipped you today with everything you need to spiritually prosper in this life. If you would just simply read his word, if you would take it seriously, if you would apply it, if you would follow it, how you would enjoy the flourishing that your God has in mind for you. And again, I'm not saying financial prosperity. I'm not saying physical prosperity. God has not promised that to you, Christian. Even the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. But everything that you need to flourish as a citizen of the city of God, everything you need as an adopted son or daughter of God, it's yours right here in the Bible. Christian, look at what happens when we read God's word, when we know it, when we believe it, when we act upon it. We are delivered. The second thing, though, that I think is important about this passage is it's timeless, a call for us to be alert, for us to be discerning, to be watchful, to not be caught off guard. A year ago, we saw this every week in the book of the 12. We see it in so many of Jesus' parables. It's the very heart of this season of Advent in which we're celebrating. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Redeem the times. Don't waste a single day. Search your life this morning. Hear the urgency of Jesus' words, that he promises to return at a time when the world will not be ready, and Christian, make yourself ready. Again, what does readiness look like, though? Is it bomb shelters and things like that? No, verse 34. Readiness looks like minds that are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life. In general, this is just a call against faithlessness, right? I mean, looking around the room this morning, I think most of us know these words, and I think most of us mentally believe them, but how much does that often translate into action? Right, faith is not just knowledge, it's not just believing something, but it manifests itself in an allegiance to Jesus, in a loyalty to Jesus. It manifests itself in our works. Right? How many of us this morning really do believe that today could be our last day on planet Earth? Like, I mentally know that that can happen, but do I really believe that? How many of us really believe that this could be the day that King Jesus returns? That he could return before this sermon is even over. Maybe some of you are praying that he would return before this sermon is over. I get it. Right? Do we really believe these things? Do we have a robust faith? this is really a warning, I think, just taking a business as usual approach to life, or just kind of going through the motions. You see, those who are on guard, those who are ready, those who are alert, they maintain a daily focus on the things of the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to live with our heads in the clouds. Doesn't mean that we're to neglect the responsibilities and the duties that we have in this life, or even that we're to resist the pleasures of this life. Not at all. But to have a daily focus, a priority, to, yes, still be engaging the things that we have in this life, but not to let those things distract us, not to let them consume us, not to let them hijack our days, right? And so what are those things that maybe distract us, that hijack the purposes of our days? I'll just use the Christmas season as an example, right? As we think about the Christmas season versus what the Christian season of Advent should be about. All right, I think about one, just shopping and gifts. It's not bad to want to buy nice things for our children. It's not bad to want to buy nice things for the people who matter most to us. It's not bad to just want to show appreciation and affection. But how much we let the shopping and the gifts just consume this season. My son, he wants this one particular thing for Christmas. And I can't find it anywhere. Right? It's like 2021's version of a Cabbage Patch Kid or Tickle Me Elbow. I can't find this thing anywhere. You know, and so I keep asking him, what are the backup things that he wants? And he says, no, that's the only thing that I want. And so I'm like, oh no, that's a lot of pressure. I've got to deliver. And so what I do is I'm like, every single day I am online looking at multiple stores to see who's got this. Is it in stock yet? I mean, I've got all these alerts set up. And so that the moment that somewhere somebody has it, I can drop everything that I'm doing. Yeah, I'll leave in the middle of the sermon if I have to go get this thing, right? I'm ready to act, to drop whatever I'm doing to go get that. And I'm really ashamed of it. I'm ashamed, one, that I've just become a sucker of American consumerism. But I'm also ashamed because I don't put that kind of alertness and readiness and watchfulness in the return of Jesus. Am I ready at any moment to drop what I'm doing because Jesus calls me to something? No, I don't put that kind of devotion into this item that my kid wants for Christmas. Again, it's a good thing to want to bless my son. But how that almost hijacks this entire season. I think about how Christmas music and decorations distract us. And I'll tread lightly here, because I do want my wife to let me come home today and sleep in my own bed. But, you know, I mean, there's lots of great Christmas music this time of year. I mean, we have centuries worth of beautiful hymns and even just modern hymns that really focus us on the meaning of this season. But let's be frank, what is most of the Christmas music we listen to about? It's like selling us nostalgia, and it's selling us, you know, warm fuzzies and myths and fantastical stories. And we want to decorate everything because it makes us feel warm and fuzzy. Right? That's how we celebrate Christmas, rather than kind of embracing the darkness of Advent. Embracing the self-introspection and reflection that we should do. No, we just dull our senses with music and with decor. How about the parties and the gatherings that we'll no doubt have to participate in over this next month? And I don't say that just as an introvert. You know, it's all about getting together and making sure everybody has this great time and that there's plenty of food and drink and festivity and it'll be fun. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But how much, when we even gather together as Christians, are we reflecting on the meaning of this season? Are we really encouraging each other in the hope that we have of Christ's return, challenging each other on our readiness? Think about just it being the end of a calendar year. All the year-end pressures that we tend to have just in our jobs. All right, somebody last week asked, you know, Patrick, are you looking forward to the holidays? And, you know, because I'm a pastor, I felt obliged to say yes. But deep down inside, I'm like, no. This is like one of the busiest times of the year. It's stressful, you know, and it's not just thinking about Advent or Christmas Eve, but, you know, we've got our, you know, budget, we've got committees, we've got all these things that we're trying to take care of at the end of this calendar year. Because Christmas is going to come, but then Christmas is going to go. And we've got to be ready for January. And so I'm working on those things as well. It's just stressful. It's like I'm trying to get through the holidays rather than stop and pause and really embrace this season. These are just a few particular examples that I'm suffering with. You probably have others. But all these things, what do? They dull, I believe, our alertness. And we get so wrapped up in it, the next thing we know, Christmas has come and Christmas has passed. And well, then it's New Year's. And then, praise God, the kids will go back to school. Then it'll be a Super Bowl, right? And maybe we'll have cause for celebration, or maybe we won't around here. Then it'll be February. It'll be cold. It'll be depressing. We're just trying to get through. Then it'll be spring break, even though it's 18 degrees outside. You know, but then Easter will come, and oh yeah, we should really think about that whole death and resurrection thing, but more than anything, we're just excited to see, you know, flowers and greenery starting to come back, because then it's Memorial Day, and boy, we can't wait, man, let's just all go down to the lake and do something unhealthy down there, and you know, then it's summer, and a summer vacation isn't enough for us anymore. We got to make sure that every weekend is planned with something. And so the next thing you know, we'll be walking through Walmart, and then we'll be back to school shopping, and we'll say, I can't believe it's already back to school, and then kids will go back to school, and then it'll be Halloween and Thanksgiving, and then we're right back here. A whole year has passed, and it's just like that. Where did the last year go? And I know that we're going to say that next year because we say it right now. Holy cow, it's been 52 weeks since Advent. Where has the last year gone? Christian, is your faith any stronger this first season or this first Sunday of Advent than it was a year ago? Is your readiness for Christ's return any stronger? Or when you look back on this past year, have you just been going through the motions, leading a life of quiet desperation and vanity? Jesus calls us to see the kingdom purposes of our daily life, and to leave behind the enslavement of the city of man. And so that's what we're going to do this Advent season. On Sundays, talking about not just what Advent is, but how we can be ready, how we can be alert. We talk about it frequently, but I encourage you to check out the church's Bible reading plan. It's on the website. It's on the app. Maybe, you know, these past couple months we've been in the book of Samuel, like, geez, I just wish Patrick would get out of the Old Testament. That's boring. Christmas is an easy season, right, for you to re-engage in your daily Bible reading. It's reading great familiar stories that you know, talking about themes of hope and peace and faith and joy, things that are easy for us. And especially for you parents, maybe family worship, reading the scriptures with your kids is hard or it's awkward, or you're not looking forward to explaining David and Bathsheba to your child. And, you know, Christmas is super easy, though, for you just to gather with your kids and to read the scriptures together. And so let's take advantage of this season that we're in. And let's consider the distinctives that Jesus gives the church during his absence, right? What are the commands he gives us for this Advent life that we're in? Evaluate yourself against these. Evaluate our church. Is FBC holding to these things? The first distinctive that Jesus gives us is that we are to stay ready. We've already talked about this. What is readiness? It's observance of all that Jesus commanded. And so this Advent season, as you're reading through the New Testament, what are the things that Jesus says are to be priorities in your life? And are you prioritizing those things or not? Jesus says, second, to stay watchful. I just returned to that embarrassing analogy I gave of me shopping for Aiden, right? Are we attentive like that? Are we zoomed in like that? Are we ready to drop whatever we're engaged in when Jesus says to go? Because third, he tells us that we are in this Advent life to execute his authority. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? All authority. Dominion over the powers of evil and darkness and the spiritual principalities. All authority. All dominion has been given to me. And he shares it with his followers. Not go and do these things to the best of your ability, but abide in me as I abide in you. Because fourth, as we execute his authority, he calls us to execute the task. Right? Jesus gives us a purpose. He says, I share my authority with you. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so as you go make disciples. Do what I'm telling you to do. Follow these marching orders, because Jesus says that he will return at any moment. And when he returns, he expects to find us carrying out his mission in his authority. Christian, if Jesus were to return right now, would he find you? Would he find FBC tending to the work that he left us? As you go about your daily routines, are you being led by the Holy Spirit to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Is there an intentionality in your days to engage your neighbors, to engage your coworkers, to cultivate relationships, and to invite them to explore Jesus with you? Parents, is there an intentionality in your life to engage your children and invite them to explore Jesus with you? Christian, are you in a gospel community? We believe that God has called us to do this together in community. Are you surrounding yourself with other believers to do this? And for those of you who are, is your gospel community intentional about seeking to make disciples? Sometimes we get asked on staff, well, you know, Patrick, what's the church doing about this? Or what's the church doing about that? Or just what is the church doing? And sometimes I'll answer back, that's a great question. You're the church. What are you doing? And I'm not trying to be smug, maybe a little, but, you know, I'm trying to help us understand that each one of us have a personal stake in this calling. This is our mission. Jesus has entrusted every single Christian here with his authority. He has given us his work, and he has commanded each of us to be alert. And I regrettably believe that if he were to return this morning, the master would find many of his servants sleeping. And so may we wake up. He is coming. And he is our hope. And shouldn't that hope then abound in us? Shouldn't that hope just naturally spill out in everything we do? May this first Sunday of Advent be a time of self-reflection. Maybe a time of spirit-generated conviction. It may be a time of Christ-centered repentance. May our prayer this morning be, Christ, make us alert. Make us ready. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind and gracious to us that in the darkness, in the death of this present world, a reality that exists because of our rebellion against you, that each of us in our hearts have said to you, God, no. Not your will, God, my will be done. And so as we continue to face things like pandemics, as we continue to deal with wars and rumors of war, as we continue to deal with racial and political division, as we continue to deal with just economic hardships and uncertainties, as we deal with just the ordinary fears and anxieties of everyday life, Father, I pray that we would not look to the various things of this earth as a way to numb it, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted by music and decor, by food and drink, by gatherings and parties, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to get caught up in the work that the world tells us is important and we need to commit to. Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would help us to really lean in to this season of Advent, to look squarely at your word, to see your good character, to see your purpose for creation, to see your mission, to see the work of redemption that you have accomplished on our behalf, how you have rescued us from the domain of darkness, to now belong and serve in the kingdom of light. Father, by your Spirit, make us alert. Open our eyes. Make us ready. May we be on our guard. for the things that you want to do each and every day in our lives, in our community, in the life of this church. May we be on guard, may we be ready for the return of our King, the return of our Savior. It's in His precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.